Good morning, buenos dias, bonjour, bom dia, arun suzde, zao sheng hao, oliotia, sup kid. It's good to see you guys. I'm glad you're here this morning. If you got your Bible, would you open up to the Gospel of Matthew? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And I would encourage you to open that up, especially if this is your first time with us. If you have your Bible open just about the whole time this morning, we're going to refer back to this passage repeatedly. And if you're new to the Bible, you'll find this passage in the pew Bible on page 860. So I encourage you to have your Bible open and take a few notes this morning. And then perhaps in the week ahead, you'd come back and revisit this passage and think again about what the Lord might be teaching you here. Before we dive in, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, this morning we need to hear from you through your word. So give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, willing spirits to follow you here. And we carry into this room, in this hour, lots of burdens, and not the least of which is concern for the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. Our hearts have been heavy since these things kicked off in October, and indeed even long before that. So Lord, again, hear our prayers that you would bring peace. We pray for those in Israel, those in Gaza, those who are innocents caught in the crossfires. We pray that you would meet the physical needs of all those impacted. You promised that you would. Father, give them food, water, shelter, safety. Help them. We ask that you would give strength and perseverance to our brothers and sisters in the faith, those Christians who live in Gaza, and those Christians who live in Israel, those Christians who live in Iran and elsewhere in the Middle East. Lord, fortify your church. Strengthen our brothers and sisters. Give them courage for this day. Help the leaders of these nations to make wise choices for our own president and for those he interacts with, to listen, to be wise, to consider their people. Father, bring peace. We long for that day when war is no more, and so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come even now. Take us to that place of eternal peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 is where we're going to spend our time today. There's a phrase in popular culture that it is popular to... What was... My mic's good. I think we just had a light. That's it? Yeah, all right. Man, I thought this was it. Okay. Wow. That'll teach me to pray. All right. That's great. All right, just a light bulb. We're okay. We're going to go on. All right. So, popular phrase that so many people dislike, and you've heard it, you're familiar with it. The phrase is this: it's thoughts and prayers. It's what people say in times of crisis, and it's looked down on because it's often said in the midst of a crisis when more than well wishes are needed. It feels sort of cheap. It feels lazy, and that's a well-placed criticism if we're being honest. However, our dislike of that phrase might reveal something about our impressions of prayer. What would you conclude we think about prayer from our dislike of that phrase? We, For so many people, prayer is little more than just empty words thrown into the sky. And they would just consider it to be a waste of time. You're just wishing for something. Don't wish, just get to work and make it happen. Now, I would guess that the majority of us in this room don't think that way about prayer. We don't think it's wasted time or wasted energy. We believe that prayer is powerful and effective. But maybe there have indeed been times in your life in which you have questioned the value of prayer. Does prayer work? How does it work? Maybe I should just pray just to be safe, just to make sure I cover the bases, even if it doesn't work. Well, Jesus believed that prayer worked. Jesus himself prayed, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he repeatedly hits this teaching point, teaching us and calling us to be people of prayer. It's a topic he frequents often in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's as if he won't let up until we believe him and we prove that belief by really praying as he tells us to pray. Is praying hard for you? You're not alone. Is prayer boring to you? You're not alone there either. Is prayer a mystery to you? You are not alone in that. Is prayer God's gift to you? You are definitely not alone in that. So my goal today is to inspire you to more and greater prayer. I hope to inspire you by showing you in this passage the three things that happen when we pray. I want to increase your confidence in God so that you would be quicker to walk with him in prayer. So follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And we're getting close here to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." It's a short paragraph. It is packed with dynamite. And if we study this right, we leave here this morning with hearts on fire to spend more and better time with God in prayer. Jesus has given us this insider's look at the power of prayer. And he's telling us that there are three things that happen whenever we pray. What are the things that happen every time we pray? What happens? First of all, when we pray, God hears. God hears us when we pray. Now, if your first response to that internally was the word, "duh," I don't like that attitude very much. And I really think I will turn this car around right now if you don't change that attitude. Listen, this is monumental to think that the God of the universe, who exists outside of time and space, who is not bound to this minute the way you and I are, who is infinitely infinite, hears you when you speak to him. Verses 7 and 8 drive home the point that God hears our prayers. And even though the word pray doesn't show up in this passage, it's clearly the activity that Jesus is describing when he tells us to ask, seek, knock. Verse 7, "Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now these three words, ask, seek, knock, they are synonyms for prayer. Jesus is not describing three different types of prayer. If you've ever been a part of a Bible study or heard some speaker type person say, an asking prayer is this kind, and a seeking prayer is this, and the knocking prayer is this kind. There's a nice symmetry to having three things there, but that's not really what Jesus is getting at. All three of them are synonyms for prayer. This is a call to prayer. And at verse 7, there's a repetition of the three commands. In verse 8, there's a repetition of three guarantees that come with the commands to pray. So if you're a person that likes symmetry in your life, verses 7 and 8 are just for you. Now, although these three different commands describe the singular act of prayer, I do think that they describe increasing intensities of prayer. Asking is one thing. Seeking is another thing. Knocking is another thing entirely. So, for example, if you are in the bathroom and your child needs you, they will first ask for you, "Mom! Mom!" And if you don't answer, even though you hear their pitiful cries, they will then seek for you. And they will seek the house until they find you. And then they come to the closed bathroom door with the glowing light from the inside showing from the bottom of the door. And then they will knock on the door. "Mom!" They've asked, they've sought, they knock. And then they stick their chubby little fingers under the door. "Can you see my hands?" And you're just sitting in there like, "I'm not even doing anything. I just want to eat my secret candy. Leave me alone." This is a judgment-free zone. It's okay. We've all been there. Ask, seek, knock, I think, are describing different intensities of prayer. That might be the difference that we would find there. It's God's desire that you would ask, seek, knock. Jesus tells you, do this, to pray. Why? Because God's ear is bent to you. He's not hiding. He doesn't have to be wooed to an audience with you. His posture is a listening posture. And so you should pray. You should ask, seek, knock. And whose prayer does God hear? Who gets the ear of God? Well, in verse 8, Jesus says, "Everyone who asks receives." You might want to underline that word, "everyone," for your own encouragement on a day when you feel like your prayers are not heard. Everyone who asks receives. Who's everyone in Jesus' context? Well, his audience on this particular day, it's primarily a Jewish audience, but in the context of his broader ministry, that's Jews and Gentiles, old and young, men and women, rich and poor, the powerful and the weak. God hears everyone. It's astounding to think that through Jesus, we have unfiltered access to God. There's not a single prayer from his own children that God ever misses or ever turns a deaf ear to. Access to God is not reserved for priests or for the powerful in our society. God delights to hear your prayer. And Jesus is clear that the pursuit of God through prayer is a foundational joy for the Christian life. And all God's people said, "Lame, boring, we know this. Prayer's cliche, we know, read your Bible, pray, we know these things. But that's not really what we want. We want something new. We want some secret power. We want some super knowledge. Don't just give us the same old things." Well, you may want something shiny, new, secret, but Jesus is fixed and immovable on this point. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he repeatedly calls us to prayer. In chapter 6, he taught us how to pray humbly. And then he taught us what to pray when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And now he revisits the topic again here in chapter 7. Why? Because he knows that God hears the prayers of his children. And so this prayerful communion with God is foundational to the Christian life. I want you to think about your heroes in the faith. Who are the men and women that you just think of as like the Mount Rushmore types of Christianity? I promise you, those men and women are men and women of prayer. They are not far from their last moment in prayer. They are not far from their next moment in prayer. The people that we feel are most like Christ in their humility and in their faith are men and women of prayer. They don't take the privilege of a listening God for granted. So if God is listening and we have access to Him through Jesus, why then do we fail to pray? There's any number of reasons why we might not pray, but anecdotally, the one reason that I find most common is this. Christians fail to pray not because prayer doesn't work, but because prayer is at times hard work. It requires intentionality. It requires time. It requires persistence. And above all, it requires faith. You see, an immature Christian believes that prayer is a way to leverage God to do their bidding. They think of prayer as a way of cashing in on good behavior. I'm this kind of person. I've done these kinds of things. I've avoided these kinds of things. Therefore, in Jesus' name, do the thing that I want you to do. That's how an immature Christian prays. But a mature Christian sees prayer like a refiner's fire, where the dross of our unbelief is burned away and our faith in God is purified. The real work of prayer is the purification of our faith. So are you the type of Christian who prioritizes prayer as a part of your daily life? Are you the type of Christian who is enamored with your listening God, so much so that you won't miss an opportunity to talk to Him? I think so many Christian people might say this. They would say, I have the desire to pray. Really, I do. I just don't have the time. I have two brothers. Their names are Rory and Drew. We are incredibly close. I love them dearly. They live in Oklahoma City. If on Tuesday, hypothetically, they showed up unannounced, it would be a big surprise to me. Tuesday is a really busy day this week for me. I've got a meeting Tuesday morning from like 10 to 12. We've got another one in the afternoon from like 1:30 to 3. We've got an elders meeting Tuesday night from 7 o'clock until about sunup, I think. It's going to be a behemoth. It's an important meeting, a big meeting. But hypothetically speaking, if my brothers showed up on my doorstep Tuesday morning, I'm clearing the calendar. I will not miss a minute with them. Not only am I clearing my own calendar, I'm going to rearrange my family's calendar. We're all going to get together with Rory and Drew. They can hear the same old stories they always hear when we get together and be blessed by that. I'm going to do that. Not by any stretch of the imagination would I open my front door to them and say, guys, I really want to spend time with you. I just don't have the time for it today. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and God is there. And His ear is bent to you. His hands are open to you. If we think of prayer as just one other to-do item on our list, that it's something that's just going to consume our day, if we think about it in such a low way, it's never going to be a source of joy. But when we recognize prayer as essential to our very existence, like oxygen or breathing or blinking, when we recognize that we have the listening ear of God, when we stop everything in a formal way to pray for an extended time, or whether it is a quick whisper during our commute, whatever the situation might be, then we begin to understand the value. And we recognize there's no time that isn't God's time. His ear is always bent to us. And when you pray, God hears. That's a big deal. What else happens when we pray? Well, one, God hears. And then second, when we pray, God gives. He gives when we pray. In verses 9, 10, and 11, Jesus answers an unspoken objection. He's a brilliant teacher. What's the unspoken objection here in verses 9, 10, 11? The unspoken objection, I infer, is this. A person might say, that sounds good. Glad that God listens. But will God really answer my prayer? That's the pushback here. And so look at how Jesus answers verses 9, 10, 11. He says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, I know that what's funny in our current context is going to be very different from what's funny in a first century Jewish context. I think Jesus cracks a joke here. I'm not trying to demean the teaching. I just think when he says, hey, do you know how to take care of your kids? Yeah. You're evil. That's funny. And then he says, if you're evil and you know how to take care of your kids and give them good gifts, don't you think your God is going to be able to give good gifts as well? Absolutely. He counters the unspoken objection with this brilliant move. He's asking them, who's the better giver, you or God? Who's the more generous giver, you or God? Who's capable of giving the best? Well, the answer is God. It's only God. And Jesus has been driving this point home throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We are never far away from a description of the generosity of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over, Jesus speaks of God's generosity. It looks something like this. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 10, he tells us that God gives the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 5, verse 4, he gives comfort. And in verse 5, he gives planet earth. You will inherit the earth. In verse 6, it's righteousness that he gives. In verse 7, he gives mercy. In verse 8, he gives himself. In verse 9, it's adoption into his family. In chapter 5, verse 24, it's reconciled relationships that he gives. In chapter 6, verse 11, he gives our daily bread. In verse 12, it's forgiveness of sins. In verse 13, it's deliverance from temptation. In chapter 6, verses 4, 6, and 18, he gives rewards to those who pray humbly, and those who give humbly, and those who fast humbly. And then at the end of chapter 6, what is the antidote to worry? The antidote to worry is a robust confidence in God's willingness to give his people everything they need to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. So prayer is not an attempt to pry pennies out of the fist of a tight-fisted God. But prayer is where we find the coffers of God wide open to us already. Does that mean God will give us anything we pray for? No. We know this is not the case. He is not some sky genie just waiting on us to barf our wishes into the sky, and then he'll just give us what we want because we've earned it by our good works or something like that. Look, God's generosity does not always align with the child's wishes. God gives good things to those who ask him. He doesn't give everything to his finite children who don't understand our days very well at all. Now, some people will say, well, this is why prayer doesn't work, because in their mind, for prayer to work means I get what I want when I speak it to God in Jesus' name, amen. But the no from God is not evidence that prayer doesn't work. In fact, it is the very evidence that it does work, that your God won't give you the bad thing you want in prayer. He won't give you anything less than his good and perfect will. Does prayer work? Every time prayer works, unless you think every time you pray you should get what you want. Some people treat prayer in this low way, but that's not true for all Christian people. Sometimes Christians pray for things we really, really want from a pure heart. And we can't comprehend how God, a good God, would deny us this good thing that we're asking for, or how he would allow this hard thing to persist. The hardest thing for us to learn in prayer is trust. Learning to trust that God knows what is good, especially when it runs counter to our desires. Do this hypothetical with me. Let me ask you this. If you could get God to do whatever you wanted, to give you whatever you wanted in any given situation, do you honestly trust your finite knowledge enough to make the right request in that situation? A week ago Friday, I showed up to a friend's house for a meeting. My friend was not there. And then I learned that I was 2 weeks early for that meeting. I cannot read email properly. I cannot read my calendar properly. How in the world will my finite brain know what marching orders to give the God of the universe? So we have to come humbly to God when we ask for the things, even when we ask from a pure heart, even when our motives are true. In humility, we have to come in faith and ask God to help. I don't know enough, you don't know enough to tell God precisely what to do, but that's where we can trust him to give generously, according to his will, the good things he desires to give. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 teaches us to pray in this way: the one who draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Ask, seek, knock. I believe that God rewards, not according to my will, according to his will, not according to what I in my fallen sinful nature think is good, but what the God of all creation and all love knows is good. I'm going to trust him above my own reasoning and understanding. God gives good things generously to those who pray. Now, some of you, you have been hurt in prayer because it seems that God is denying you the good thing you desire. Here is your reminder that God loves you. And God's good thing is being done even if you don't see it, even if you don't understand it, even with that seemingly unanswered prayer, it's okay to trust God. Now, some of you have been hardened in prayer because it seems like God is denying you the trivial thing that you desire. Your prayer is more fleshly, more self-centered. Here's your reminder that we're not to come before God like entitled children who throw a fit until we get our way. The wise Christian knows that God's love for us isn't proven by his granting our every prayer, but rather God's love for us is seen in that he helps us to learn to love what he loves so that we can pray, not my will, but your will be done. God's generosity will never fail his children, never. And according to John 3:16, here's the supreme scene of God's generosity. He loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If he will give you his Son for your salvation, is there any good thing he would withhold from you? There's not. Everything is yours in Christ. Everything the Father has is yours in Christ. Everything. And what happens when we pray? God hears. God gives. Third and finally, when we pray, God changes us. God changes us when we pray. Verse 12 is what we call the golden rule. Jesus says this: therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. If you were to read various commentaries on this passage, almost all of them will comment on how verse 12 doesn't really connect so neatly to verses 7 to 11. It might make more sense to take verse 12 and to cut and paste it after verse 6, right? Don't judge people, treat other people how you want to be treated. That jives together better, it would seem. But no, it's down here. And in fact, in verse 12, Jesus drops a therefore in the passage. So in Jesus' mind, what he says about prayer connects to what he says in verse 12 about how we treat other people. And so here's how I think verse 12 connects to verses 7 to 11. It's this way. When we experience the radical generosity of God, all the way from redemption at the cross to our daily bread, when we experience that radical generosity of God, our posture towards other people is fundamentally changed. No longer do I use people to get what I need out of them, because God meets my needs. Food, drink, clothing, everything I need, God's going to meet that, so I can pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. And the generosity that has saved my soul is now reciprocated in my daily interactions with other people. How can I receive such generosity of love and not give it to others? How can I receive such generosity of grace and not extend that to other people? So how do I want other people to love me? I want them to love me the way God loves me, with compassion and mercy and patience and kindness, every good thing from above. That's how I want people to love me. That's the supreme way to be loved. Therefore, that's how I'm going to love them. God's generosity to me teaches me how to love other people. This is great commandment material. When we are treating others how we want to be treated, we are in fact loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus sums this up at the end of verse 12 in a mic drop moment. He says, "This is the law and the prophets." That phrase, law and prophets, it's shorthand for describing the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, or what you and I call the Old Testament. The Old Testament can be hard to understand. The history is complicated. Names have like 12 syllables each. It's just, some of the stories are pretty heavy. It can be hard to make sense of the Old Testament. But if you want to understand the message that is the heart of the Old Testament, Jesus here says it's this: that you would love your neighbor as yourself, that you would do to others as you would have them do to you. This is all the law and the prophets. It's all driving towards this sort of life. God's radical generosity to us changes us. It makes us more like Him. So then, how much more important is prayer? When we abide with God in prayer, we become more like Him in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And so if God is generous to me, a sinner against His holiness, then I can be generous to those around me. The more I abide with Him, the more I live like Him. A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus give us a really challenging command at the end of chapter 5. At the end of chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus told us this. He said, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." How do I look like God? How do I resemble my Heavenly Father? It's when I love my enemies. I was an enemy to Him, and He loved me. And so pray for those who persecute you. What does that prayer sound like? The prayer for our enemies, the prayer for the persecutor. The prayer probably sounds something like verse 12. "Father, help me love them as I want to be loved. Help me to love them as you have loved me." That's the prayer of a changed heart. Someone who wants to look more like God and less like someone who seeks vengeance or lives in bitterness or lives in divisiveness, someone who trusts God explicitly as judge of all things, as rescuer of all things, that's the prayer of a changed heart. So what happens when we pray? Three things. When God's children pray, these things always happen. There's never a time when these things are absent. God hears, God gives, and God changes us. So what should you do in response to this passage? You should do what Jesus told you to do. You should ask, seek, knock. You should pray. And there's one prayer that begins this journey for every person. It's the prayer of surrender to Jesus Christ. It's the prayer of repentance from our old life, prayer of repentance from our old sinful ways or pursuing gods of our own making. It's the prayer that turns from all of that sin and brokenness and turns to Jesus in trust. You see, the prayer that God hears is the prayer that comes from us through Jesus. Jesus is the microphone through whom our prayers are heard in heaven. And so, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's probably likely you have never prayed before. And you'd say, no, that's not true. I have prayed. Who have you prayed to? What God were you addressing? It may have been a God with some Christian labels on it as well, but apart from that prayer, going through Jesus, this prayer has just, I don't know where it's gone. You don't know where it's gone or to whom it's gone. A God of your own making, a God in your own image. But I want you to see the mercy and the kindness of God, your Creator, who today calls you to turn from your brokenness and to turn to new life in Jesus Christ. And so your first prayer ever might sound something like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you. I know that I deserve punishment for my sin. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe you're coming again. And so I give my life to you. Jesus, forgive me. Save me. Make me yours. Amen. That might be the first prayer you pray of so many more to come. The prayer of surrender. And today when you hear Jesus telling us you've got this opportunity with God, he will hear that prayer. He will give you this gift of eternal life. He will change you from dead to alive through Jesus Christ. He calls you today to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Now, if you're already a believer, I hope you've listened closely to Jesus today because he knows something about you. He knows that you're facing situations that you are incapable of handling on your own. He knows that you need the resources of heaven to make it through. Did you know that about yourself? Well, Jesus also knows something about God the Father. He knows that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and he delights to meet your needs. Did you know that about God? He knows what you need. Do you know what you need? Well, whatever it is that you need, I'm telling you, take it to God in prayer. Today's a day to believe what Jesus says and to go to God in prayer. What do you need? What's the thing that you would ask, seek, knock on his door about? What do you need? I want you to pray about it today. You need some money? Pray for that. But that's a small prayer. You got to pray bigger than that. You need health? Pray about that. It's going to be too small of a prayer, though. And I know you deal with some serious health stuff. I know that. It's too small of a prayer. You got to pray bigger than that. You got teenagers? Pray about that. That's going to be too small of a prayer, though. You need answers about your future? Pray about it. But that's ultimately going to be too small of a prayer. Do you know what you need above everything else? The greatest prayer any one of us can pray, the biggest thing we could ever ask for, is God Himself. God, give me you. And He'll always answer that yes. His hands are always open. He will not withhold Himself in any measure. He will give you all that He is, His entire kingdom. All of it is yours. When you come to Him and ask, He'll hear and He'll give. He'll answer. Would you pray that prayer today? God, give me all that you are. I need everything that you have. God, I need all of it. I've got these other little things going on, but above all of that, Father, if I don't have you, I don't have anything. If all these little things are taken care of, but I don't have you, what have I got? I don't have any of it. You can't pray for anything bigger than this. And so ask, He will be given. Seek, He will be found. Knock, He'll open the door and bring you home. Let's start now. Let's pray together. Would you take a moment, just the next few seconds, just on your own, would you pray? I don't know what your need is. I don't know what you brought in here carrying today. Would you just pray? God knows. Take a moment and pray. Father, in this silence, we've heard nothing, but you've heard everything, every prayer. You're ear attentive to each one. Father, thank you. We praise you for hearing our prayer. Father, we praise you for giving generously out of who you are, giving us salvation through the Son, giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us this day. We praise you for the gift of a salvation held by Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise you, our giving God. We praise you because you're changing us in all of our doubts and fears and our questions and our sin. You're changing us, making us more like you. We praise you for this. Thank you for such grace and mercy and love and compassion. Help us, Father. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.